Hello and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing a teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Amen. How you doing? Good. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. Nice to meet you. Hey, good to see you. I guess I knew everybody else or they don't want to know me, so it's okay. I'm excited to be back with you. It's been a while. I think I got in trouble last time. They said, you can't talk for a bit, so. But I'm back, so I either snuck in or they don't know it yet, so ha-ha. You ever notice in life that everything kind of boils down to one or two categories? If you think about it and get really, really, really basic. You got the things that you have to do, and you get the things that you get to do or that you want to do. I'm so excited to be here with you guys because this is one of those things that I get to do. I love to communicate God's word and hang out with just family. But there are other things that you have to do, and if you don't, things go bad, right? You have to take out the trash eventually, right? Eventually the whole house gets funky and things start growing in there, and it's just not good. You have to change the baby's diapers. Again, the whole house gets funky and things start growing in there, it's just not good. You've got to pay your bills. If not, you get calls. Got a few of those myself. You've got to mow your lawn, you've got to do the lawn, you've got to do just these things in life, you know? But on occasion, in the middle of all those got to do these, you get to do some others. A couple weeks ago, I had one of those opportunities, one of those things that I look forward to all year, and I get to do. A couple weeks ago, we took our 9th and 10th grade ministry up the mountain to winter camp. As some of you know, that January and February, these last 2 months, have been winter camp months. That means that from all campuses, maybe Fallbrook or here at Vista or out in Carlsbad, everybody kind of loads up the vans, the buses and all that, and we head up the mountain. It doesn't matter if you're 6th grade, junior high, high school, young professionals, college, all of us kind of head out. And over the last couple weeks, about 600 of us all went up the mountain and hung out. And that's not even including the Desert Rat, and that's not including the women's retreat coming out. So it's just an awesome time to kind of get away and connect. For us, it's something that we have been praying about for weeks, if not months. And I'm sure you can imagine the one thing we pray for at winter camp. Anybody? Snow. Prayer works, people. Prayer works real good. Real good. We were driving up the mountain about 5 o'clock. It starts to kind of dust on us just a little bit, and we keep going. I ask our bus driver, hey, do we change? He goes, no, we're fine. This is nothing. It's not going to snow that bad. So, like, great, keep going. A few minutes later, we have another bus in front of us, about 10, 15, 20 feet, something like that. And pretty soon, we can't even see, like, its tire tracks between the two. Just within seconds, it's filling and dumping on us like, oh, my gosh. It started dumping on us about 5 o'clock and didn't quit dumping on us until Saturday, about 9, 10 o'clock. It was awesome. We had so much snow, they actually shut down. We're supposed to go snowboarding. I thought snowboarding, you'd kind of need some snow, but they said, no, too much snow. You can't do it. So, like, oh. Okay. The good thing is we had so much snow, you really didn't need much. You said, all right, what are we going to do today? Like, look, kids, snow. I'm like, oh, okay, great. We're taking care of it for the next 12 hours. I love retreats. I love getaways. I love camps. Because it's those moments in life where you kind of unplug from all these other distractions and you just get up on the mountain and spend time together. You have relationships with each other. You have relationships with the Lord. We had some amazing worship. We had some amazing speaking. We had some amazing small groups. And it was just this awesome, awesome time of being together and really kind of figuring out who God is and how we respond to Him because of that. It's always a highlight of my life. I love those retreats. Can anybody guess what one of my lowlights is? It's Monday, 6 a.m. when that alarm goes off. I'm officially no longer on the mountain. It's like, oh, back to real world. And it's one thing when, you know, I'm a big guy and you're sleeping on these rickety little cabin things. You're like, oh, this is fine. You really remember that, oh, yeah, you're a grown man. You're not a kid anymore. Like, oh, my back, my neck, my everything. Yeah. And so Monday reminds me of that really, really quick. I don't know, maybe you've never gone to the mountain for a retreat. Maybe it's never been a camp, but I know that all of us kind of have those mountaintop experiences in life. All of us have those moments we look at and say, oh, that was so good. For some of us, it's graduation. We've looked forward to it for so long. Now we've graduated. We're at the top of the mountain. It's exciting. For some of it's a career change. It's a new job. Awesome. For some of us, it's a new relationship. You finally met them, and everything looks great. Maybe it's the first house, the first car. Maybe it's a big deal that you've been working on at work for a long time. Maybe it's winning that big championship. Whatever it is, we all have those moments where we look at it and say, that was awesome. Mountaintop, right there. But doesn't it seem that every time there's a mountaintop, there's always the next day after it? Graduation, awesome. Welcome to the rest of your life. Here are your student loans. Oh, man. New career, great, I'm excited. Who do I report to and exactly what do I do here? I don't even know. The new relationship, it's perfect. We agree on everything. Oh. And then there's that first conversation. You're like, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. Like, whoa. Maybe it's not so perfect. New home, awesome, perfect. This has been dream home forever until you realize that everything leaks and it needs new paint and carpet. It's the big deal that you finalize and then you realize, oh, Monday we start working on the next deal. It's winning the championship, realizing that, okay, practice starts Monday and we got to repeat. Every mountaintop we have, there's always kind of that next day. You're like, oh, we come on down the mountain. Now, I'm not here just to throw cold water on every good thing in life. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there are some times we hit the very highs, but a lot of those times are just kind of intermixed within everyday life. And I think that's why they feel so great and so high, because just normal is good, but man, mountains are great. Our faith is a lot like that, isn't it? We have those moments where we feel so close and so connected with God, and we have that intimacy, that clarity, that communication, like, yes, this is why I follow Jesus. I understand this. Maybe it's a sermon where you just feel like they wrote that just for me. And you're like, yes, that's me, that's me, that's me. Maybe it's a growth group where you're together discussing things and just that moment of, yeah, God is here. Maybe it's a prayer time, you just feel so connected. Maybe it's a worship song. Maybe it's just a walk with a few friends and just the dialogue that happens. Maybe it's just in the solitude and the silence by yourself and you say, yeah, that's that moment. We all have those mountaintop moments with God. But for every one of those, there's just so many days of just normal. And for every mountaintop, there's always kind of that coming down the mountain feeling, isn't there? Sometimes we can really kind of fall into some danger zones if we don't really navigate and understand that, yeah, that was good, but how do I kind of just navigate normal life? Today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at kind of coming down the mountain and what that looks like and how we kind of live life kind of at the bottom of the mountain. But maybe for some of us, we're living life in the valley right now, and we just do not feel it. If you got your Bibles, open them up. We're in Luke chapter 9. As you're flipping pages, I'll kind of bring us up to speed on what's been going on. Last week, Chris shared with us about this thing called the Transfiguration. Jesus and a couple of his guys kind of got up on the mountaintop, and things were different. He talked about how they saw Jesus in a new light, literally. He glowed like the sun. It was like lightning. He was bright and glowing. As they're looking at Jesus like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. They see two of the old prophets that have been dead for hundreds, if not thousands of years, Elijah and Moses show up. They're like, oh, this is very good. As they're watching the Spirit of God kind of comes through like this big cloud and everything kind of gets cloudy and foggy and whatnot. And then they hear the audible voice of God. This is my son. Talk about a mountaintop experience. I've been going to camps for years. I've never had the fog and the voice of God. And if so, oh, look out. These guys are so excited. And they have this new experience they've never seen before. And they are so close to God, so excited, so good. And they come down the mountain. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely leaves him, and it is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Mountaintop is officially over. Great moment. They go walking down the hill. Oh, this is so good. And instantly they hear the noise, the crowd, people screaming, look at me, my needs, check this out, hey, 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 hey. And in the middle of that crowd steps forth a father. Jesus, got one son. I love this guy. He's being destroyed. Can you help? I asked your guys and they couldn't do it. You ever had one of those moments where you think you know what you're supposed to do? You think that, okay, I got the right words, I got the right ability, I have the training. Okay, great, let's do this. But the more you try, the less it works. And like, oh, I just don't get it. I imagine the disciples are feeling like that. It's like, ah, oh, we've done this before. What's going on? But in that moment, you can just imagine if Jesus walks through the door, you're like, oh, whew, we're good. I might have failed, but Jesus, come on in. You got this. Taken care of. I'm just going to sit back and watch. And then Jesus responds. And it's not quite the response that I thought he should give. But that's why I don't write the Bible, right? Verse 41. Jesus responds with, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." What? How long do I got to put up with you? Gee, thanks. I look at this and say, why is he so mad at the crowd? This is a pretty strong response. And I start looking at it thinking, that's not normally how Jesus responds to the crowd. Usually he's very good to them. He's listening. He gives them grace, mercy, and he heals, and he kind of meets their needs where they're at. And this response doesn't look like something he would give to the crowd. So then I start thinking, maybe it's not meant for the crowd. Maybe it's meant for his guys, his disciples. They think, oh, that might be. They were supposed to do something and they didn't. How long do I have to stick with you guys and keep reminding you this is how you do it? It reminds me of verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Scroll up to the top of the page. Maybe flip the page over. If you're on your iBible, just kind of scroll down. Verse 1 says this. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Talk about a training program. Jesus calls his 12 together and says, hey guys, look, you've seen me do it. You've witnessed me do it. Now it's time for you guys to do it. And not only have you seen it happen, not only have you kind of gone through the training process, but now I officially give you the power and authority to do all these things. Could you imagine? Jesus himself gives you the power and authority to cure diseases, to heal, to cast out demons. And then he sends them and they do it. They do miraculous things. And now it's just a couple days later, maybe a week or two later, and they're thinking, ah, I've done this before. How come this isn't working? I have the power and authority. It just doesn't work. Keep a finger here. Jump over to Mark chapter 9. It's the same story from a different perspective, and we get just a little bit more light on this. And you start to see why maybe this didn't work the way they thought it should. Chapter 9, verse 28 in Mark. They've done the healing now. They've had the come down the mountain. They've had the crowd. They've had all these things happen. And then finally they get away from everybody and they kind of go to this little place all by themselves, and says, verse 28. After Jesus has gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? God, we tried. Jesus, we said the right words. We did the right hand motions. How come it didn't work? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. This kind can only come out by prayer. See, Jesus gave them the power and authority, and they thought, okay, great, now we're on our own. We're going to go do things our way. And they didn't stop to ask God. They didn't connect with the Maker and say, all right, God, how do we do this? Same story, different perspective in Matthew. Jesus actually tells them, it's because you guys didn't have enough faith. Because they didn't have enough faith in God. The thing is, I think they had faith, but I think that faith was more in themselves. They've had the power, they had the authority, they had the training, they had the resume. I've done this, it's good, I got it. And Jesus goes up the mountain, and some of the guys stay at the bottom of the mountain, and they kind of lose that connection with Jesus. And so then when they try to do it under their own power and their own abilities, everything kind of falls apart for them. And that's kind of where we find ourselves sometimes. We have those great God moments and instantly we kind of fall in our first danger zone where we get into this over-reliance on our own talents and abilities. We have these guys trying to cast out demons, trying to heal this boy who know the words, who've done it before, who have it all down, and they still can't get it together. How many times have we done that? great mountaintop experience, feeling good, awesome, thanks God, I'm going to go live my life now. And I'm going to go back to my job my way. I'm going to go do my relationships my way. I'm going to do my finances my way. I'm going to do all these different things my way. We have that connection, but the further we get, the less it makes sense and the less it works. We're like, ah. And we find ourselves in the spot where we're like, I don't get it. It's because we quit depending on God. We quit being reliant on God, and we rely on our own talents and abilities. Now, don't get me wrong. Talents and abilities are good things. God himself designed us to have talents and abilities, right? Psalm 139 says, hey, we were knit together in our mother's womb. God knew us, and he designed us specifically. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how we were created in Christ Jesus to do specific works. God made us a certain way. Talents and abilities are good, as long as they're within context of that relationship. They had the mountaintop. They got separated, and all of a sudden, they leaned on their own talents and abilities. We come down the mountain, and we rely on our talents and abilities, our own talents and abilities. You know why mountaintops work? Because we get away. We get charged up. We kind of have those moments where it's just no other distractions. Kind of like my phone here. Everybody have a cell phone? Who's still rocking a pager? Awesome. Cool, with a little pager chain, that'd be sweet. My phone does almost anything I can imagine. It's designed for a certain purpose. It's designed to do specific things. It does almost anything I want except receive phone calls sometimes. I don't get it. I can text, can download things, can tell me where directions are to anything, can do almost anything I need at any given time with just a touch of a finger. It's good stuff. The only reason why this thing works, though, because I plug it in and I get a charge. And once this thing has a full battery, it's good to go. But the longer I don't plug it in, the less and less and less and less power it has. And pretty soon, after a day or two, it's just dead. Anybody have that dead phone where you're like, oh, what good is this? You can't shake it, you can't tap it, can't, you know, try all these different tricks. It doesn't work. The only thing it's good for after that is maybe a paperweight or maybe self-defense if you throw it right. The only reason why this works is if it's plugged into one of these things. And once this is plugged into here and it goes to a power source, then it has power. This is a lot like our prayer life. See, God gave us talents and abilities. He designed us a specific way. But that's all in context of relationship with him. So when we plug this in, when this is our prayer life, when we understand that, God, you designed me, but it's only through this power of prayer, that we get your power. And that's when it all starts to work. But when we design, or when we do our own thing our own way, and it's simply our own talents and abilities, our own thoughts, our own way we live, that's where it all falls apart. God gave them the power and authority, but it was only by staying connected with God that that power and authority works. God designed you a specific way, but it's only in context of relationship that you really find the true use of those talents and abilities. First danger zone is that over-reliance on our own talents and abilities alone. But Jesus shows up. Everything changes when Jesus shows up. Back to Luke 9. Back in verse 42. We'll go 41. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him into the ground into convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So Jesus says, okay, send me the child. I can take care of this. And it was that last moment where you notice when the boy starts moving towards Jesus, that's when the attack happens. And instantly Jesus says, no, I'm done with this, and rebukes it, cures the son, sends him back to the dad. You ever notice sometimes in our own lives, it's when we come down from the mountain, when we have that moment of God, when we start moving towards Jesus, that's when the enemy attacks us the most. And it just seems like that's when the world starts to shake. That's when our problems just start to really creep up on us. I think the problem with that is we love those mountaintop experiences. We feel so close to God, and we realize, oh, God is so good. But we forget there's kind of a flip side to that equation. And we forget if there's a God, then there's an enemy. That if there's blessing, there's got to be some sort of struggle and temptation. If there's this light side of spirituality, there's going to be a dark side. And when we focus so much on the one side, we forget that this spiritual battle is a very real battle. And the danger zone we fall into is just that. We forget that a spiritual battle is all around us, and it's a real battle. When we start moving towards God, that's where the enemy is going to try to hit us. Sports analogy for you. When we're sitting on the sidelines, we're not a threat to another team, are we? We're just hanging out, drinking Gatorade, eating, you know, orange wedges that mom gave us. Oh, this is sweet. It's fun. And then when the coach says, okay, get in the game. I need you, you know, at goalie. I need you at striker. I need you at left wing, whatever the positions are. That's when the enemy looks to you. That's when the other team looks and says, okay, we're going to stop them. We're going to do whatever we can to make sure they can't be successful. And as soon as we start moving towards God, that's where our enemy says, okay, I'm going to do anything I can to stop you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Flip over to it real quick. If you're still in Luke, it's kind of towards the back of the book. It's right before 2 Peter. Like how that works. We get this great picture of what our enemy looks like. And we get this great feeling of, okay, that's what that means. If you can't find it, don't feel bad. I don't know where mine is either. Eek. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 5. We get this description and we get some advice on, okay, if this battle is real, and believe me, it's real, then we have to do something. And we need to realize who we're facing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Keep your head up. We are surrounded. We are in a battle, so make sure you know what's going on. So what are we looking for? Why are we alert? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It says, be alert and keep watch, because your enemy's out there. Your enemy like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I love that picture. That sounds like an intimidating enemy, doesn't it? What if it's like your enemy, the cute fuzzy pony? Huh? Not intimidating. You're like, whatever. But this roaring lion, just the sound that a lion makes, intimidating. Just the way it looks is intimidating. This is a big beast of an animal, isn't it? I don't know much about animals, but I do like the Animal Channel. Good stuff. And I don't know if you ever kind of watch those shows where you're flipping channels and whenever an animal attacks, you got to pause at least for a few seconds. Like, oh, I don't want to watch, but I got to watch. Like. You see these animals, these lions, when they're out there and they end up attacking something. And I love the fact that it's always in slow-mo. So you can see every like muscle and sinew and everything shake as this thing goes. It's just got its mouth open. Just, rah, it's going. Always seems to catch up to that gazelle, and you're like, ho, 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 look out. And it just gets his hands on it. Always has that one just like hook coming, boom, hits the gazelle. The gazelle spins and just flies everywhere, and you're like, oh, I'm a pretty big guy. I'm not intimidated by much. But you put me up against a lion, I'm intimidated. I'm not hanging. The lion, just the look of that is so huge and intense. And when you think of facing a lion, you're thinking, I can't do this on my own. I need some help. I kind of looked up because, like I said, I don't know much about animals, but I was wondering, well, if our enemy's like a lion looking to devour us, why does a lion attack? Why does a lion go after people or things? Kind of found three. One's a no-brainer. One, it attacks because it's hungry. Pretty easy. Hey, I'm hungry. Let's go tackle something and eat it. But the other two reasons make such perfect sense when you're like, oh, yeah, that's good, that makes sense. Second reason a lion attacks is because it feels threatened. If it feels that you're going to attack, it'll be the first one to attack. It'll come out after you. And the third reason a lion will attack is because something that doesn't belong has kind of walked into his territory. And he's like, this is my house. I will defend my house. And isn't that how the enemy works? As soon as we start moving through his territory, he comes after us. As soon as we start, threatening him by moving towards God, that's where he's going to attack. See, here's the deal. At one point, weren't we all enemy territory? We belonged to this world. We had no thought of God. We were just kind of out doing our thing. And the enemy's thinking, sweet, exactly where I got him. That's where I want him. But as soon as we start moving towards God and we ask God into us, and then he kind of starts changing us from the inside out, that's where we start that relationship. We are no longer enemy territory. Now that enemy's like, oh, I'm going to do anything I can to stop him and destroy him. And the closer we get to God, the more potential to do damage against this enemy that we got. And that's where he tries to stop us. So anytime we start moving, that's where he's going to come after us. And the thing he would love for us to believe is there is no battle. There is no enemy. Just keep smiling, keep moving towards God, great. And then when the world breaks and everything falls apart, it's because you can't trust God, right? We've got to understand that we are in a very, very real battle. This spiritual realm is all around us, and if there is a God, there's an enemy. If there's a good side, there's got to be a bad side. And every day we're alive is kind of that struggle in between the two. We're in a real battle with real consequences. The boy didn't get attacked until he moved towards Jesus. But with Jesus, he rebuked him and beat him. Quick. So let's see what happens next. Back to Luke 9. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at his greatness, at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at that, at what Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So in the middle of this miracle, huge, huge moment. Everyone's excited. They're marveling at what Jesus did. They're so excited about the power of God. I'm like, this is awesome, this is awesome. Jesus has to pull all of his guys aside and say, look, this is pretty cool, but this isn't the reason why I'm here. We're on a mission. I'm supposed to go and get betrayed. I'm supposed to go and die. And I love the fact that even the disciples got caught up in that, you know, excitement. And then when he pulls them aside, they don't understand. They're like, I don't get it. And instead of stopping and asking, it's Jesus, but they're afraid of him. Like, you ask him. No, I dare you to. Double dog dare you. Do it. Yeah, I'm not asking him. Let's just do what every mature Christian would do. Let's form a group and argue about it. And that's what they do. Verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who has sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Can you imagine? What sort of pride and arrogance and just where are these guys' heads at? Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. And so what's the first thing they do? Well, if he's gone, I get a spot. Me, dibs. And they kind of go to this argument. No, 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 no. I am because I tried to walk in the water and actually didn't work. And oh, well, what about this one time when Jesus told me to do this and I did it really good, so that's why I should be. And they go to this place where they start arguing, thinking that they have the power and authority and just the arrogance to think that, hey, I'm going to replace Jesus. I'm going to be the new leader. And Jesus just says, oh, my gosh. So he pulls this little kid aside. Says, guys, you're talking about how great you are. Talking about how important you are. Why don't you try to be more like this child? Kind of an odd thought, isn't it? Anybody ever told to grow up, act your age, be more mature, quit reading comic books, go mow the lawn? Okay, that was me last week, so whatever. I've never been told to act like a child. I've been told to, hey, step it up. You know, you're in a position now. You got to be more adultish. You got to whatever, you know. I think we've all been told to either you need to act your age or there's been a moment in life where we've made that choice to, okay, we need to take on responsibility. But Jesus goes completely against that. He says, guys, you need to act more like a child. You need to take this like childlike position. And it wasn't him saying, hey, guys, you got to be whiny because they already had that mastered. They were good with that. But what he says is, look, take this attitude and this position of a child. And that was so foreign to them. It was so just out of left field. Because you got to think, where our children today, you know, their pride, their joy, you know, grandparents have pictures of them all over the place. We have whole parties where we celebrate a child and everybody kind of comes and looks like, oh man, this is my baby boy, this is my cuddly girl, I love this child. Back in the day, though, they were kind of put to the side. They were not pride and joy. Grandparents didn't have, like, scrolls of picture, like, check this out. No. They were to be seen and not heard. And if at all possible, not even seen. They weren't considered pride and joy. They were actually considered property. These children were completely dependent on whatever mom or dad would give them. They were not self-promoting. They were not in the middle of somewhere saying, look at me. They were simply, hey, I'm here. I'm kind of on the outskirts. I'm trying to survive, and I will get whatever you give me. And Jesus says, look, you guys are building yourself up. If you really want to be great, try to be like this. Humble yourself. Don't think of yourself as huge, as important. Don't think of yourself as, you know, the person out in front. Think of yourself as just low, as humble. Have a good perspective of who you are. These children are dependent. You need to be dependent. The thing that I love about kids, they're horrible liars, aren't they? They just are what they are. And Jesus says, look, this is who these children are. You really need to be this. Don't fake it. Don't try to act it. Just really be this. And I would love to tell you they got it and said, ah, okay. But no, they're the disciples. I love these guys because they have the same questions I have. And so in the middle of this moment where he's saying, okay, guys, teaching moment, listen up. This is what I need you to be. John says, well, what about this? What about this? So he takes his next line, verse 49. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. So we get these guys, and Jesus is saying, look, don't think so much of yourself. Kind of be childlike. Kind of come down to this really good position. Have good focus on who you are. Don't get so prideful and arrogant and caught up in your own stuff. And as they're listening, like, We saw this other guy do something. Can we stop him? Really? And they came from this moment where they were learning to, no, let's look at what everybody else is doing and how they're responding to us and them and all that. The thing that I just find hilarious about this is, what did they try to stop this guy from doing? Casting out spirits. What did they just fail at doing? Casting out spirits. Hey, Jesus, this other guy is doing what we failed to do, and that makes us look really, really bad. And if other people can do it, maybe we're not so special. I know we hang out with you and we're kind of your disciples, but other people are just like us. Really? Is that so bad? And they kind of take this arrogance and this pride of self, and then they start looking at others and start looking at their world on how other people are doing what they're doing. Instead of just saying, yeah, okay, I need to be with Jesus. Okay, I need to be humble. They start looking at others. And Jesus says, look, it's not about them. If they're not hurting you, it's probably good for you, so that's fine. And I love the fact they even said, look, they did it in your name, Jesus, but they still didn't even get what they're saying. Because if they realize it's not about me, it's actually about the power of Jesus in me and through me, they might have understood, oh, okay, yeah. Why would I stop them if Jesus gave them power too? I should let them do what they do. And again, Jesus says, no. I'd like to say they learned something there. But we got one more story. Verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Pretty normal response, right? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Really? Now, you might have a question like, why? What? So, just a quick kind of side lesson in history. Way back when, probably one of the nastiest hatred between races, Samaritans and Jews. They hated each other. So much so that if you were a Jewish traveler going to or from Jerusalem, you would actually kind of leave wherever you're at, move all the way around Samaritan territory, and not go to talk to each other. Hated each other. So now these guys are moving from one place, you're just passing through, trying to end up in Jerusalem, and they say, no. You are not allowed in our area. And you kind of get these two different perspectives. One, Jesus obviously doesn't care about the hatred and the fighting and all that. Jesus said, hey, look, I'm coming to save everybody. I'm not going to worry these people don't like us. So let's just keep moving. But then the disciples look at it and say, oh, really? Do you know who I am? This is my mission. This is where I'm going. All right, that's it. I'm going to rain down fire. I'm going to get Old Testament on y'all. Yeah. And I love the fact they turn to Jesus like, hey, Jesus, you want us to burn these guys up? Just give me the word. Where do they think the power came from? Like Jesus is surprised, oh, you could do that? I didn't know. Let's go. they start to look at what happened in the Old Testament where men did rain down fire in the name of God. And it was all for injustice. It was all for really big reasons. And these guys are offended. They got their feelings hurt and they can't go camping in the Samaritan village. So they got to keep walking. And they want to just annihilate families, livestock, children, everything that would be in this village. They just want to wipe it off the face of the earth. And finally, this is where Jesus says, you don't get it. And he rebukes them. He says, guys, what's wrong with you? And three times we start to see how the disciples have viewed first themselves. I'm good enough. I have enough, you know, power and prestige and arrogance and pride that I can take over when Jesus leaves. Not only that, I'm so special, other people can't do what I do, so I'm not going to let somebody do even what they're called to do in the name of Jesus. I am so important that I'm actually going to wipe out a whole city because they don't let me walk through it. And you really see how these guys have this very, very narrow perspective and everything is all about themselves. They took everything in the world, everything in the universe, everything, and moved it right on top of them. The third danger zone that these guys are living in right now, I call it the center of the universe syndrome. Center of the universe syndrome. Because everything they see, everything they respond to, everything they do is all about them. Not about the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to go die so that I can offer salvation to everybody. Not the fact that somebody else was doing miracles in Jesus' name. Not in the fact that they have, you know, years and years and years of bad blood and they can actually do something good and start to work through that. No, it's all about them. Let me tell you, nothing kills a mountaintop experience quicker than we do. We say, God, thanks for all that, but now I'm going to do things my way. Make sure they add up. And help me. I would love to tell you it's something I read about, but man, it's something that I stepped right into, and it was nasty. Let me share. About 4 or 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, they all kind of start to blur after a while. We do these summer camps where we take juniors and seniors up to Lake Shasta. We call it Shasta. It's a pretty creative name. I get it. But we go up for a week, and we go stay on houseboats, and we just do some awesome, awesome ministry. Again, we worship, connecting with the Lord, just standing out in nature. We have a whole lot of fun with wakeboarding and skiing and all sorts of other stuff. But it's just this week of amazing relationship and amazing impact on the lives of students where they really understand, okay, this is who God is. Now, how do I respond? I love Shasta. My only one kind of hang-up with Shasta is pretty simple. 7 days long. Why is that an issue? Well, because for 7 days, I'm up there and my wife is down here in Vista. And so I'm out on a boat and I got real spotty cell phone reception. And so sometimes you don't even get to talk to her. And sometimes you just hear the, oh, she said she loves me. Cool. And you hang up and you're good. And so I went out for 7 days away and I just missed my wife. And actually, I think this year I actually went up early to help set up some stuff. So I think I was gone for 8 or 9 days. It was just kind of, you know, it was a great trip, but still, you know. You miss home. You miss the loved ones. And so I remember coming home. We started in Sacramento on a Saturday morning. And 14 or 15 hours later, something like that, it seemed like forever, you end up back at Vista. So you get off the bus and everyone's unloading. It's a camp, so I can't tell you that everybody kept up with their hygiene and put on deodorant. So after being on this bus for a number of funky hours, you get off, you're starting to unload, and I look across the parking lot and there she is. Oh, my wife. Yes, I'm home. Not only that, she brought my dog, so I got my wife and man's best friend. You're good. So I'm unloading, and she knows what I do, and so she's very patient. She's talking to some friends. She's talking to different parents, and she's just waiting for kids to leave, and so finally I can grab my gear and walk over and just give her a big hug and be done with everything and be home. As I'm walking up, everything's done. I just get closer and closer and closer, thinking, oh, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait just to spend time with a loved one. She looks at me, huge smile on the face. She says, how was your week? Tell me all about it. What's going on? Oh, how was it? Oh. And without a thought, first thing comes out of my mouth, didn't I ask you to get that tire check before I left? Hey-o! So I got the scar right here to remind me that, trust me, dumb tax. I know I'm an idiot. You don't need to write any cards because I know it. And every now and then my wife reminds me, so it's good. Nothing killed that mountain high quicker than just me. I've been up on the mountain for 8 days. I've been away from the world for 8 days. I gave, you know, numbers of hours to these students, and I loved on them. I served on them. I did what I could. It was like 115 degrees someday. Man, I just want to come home and be taken care of. And I asked you to do something before I left. Really? Did I not learn anything after a camp of just prayer, of just worship, of some time with students, of just amazing, amazing time? And instantly, when I step off, I make it all about me again. I take everything that I just taught about and learned about and kind of shared with them and said, whoop, I'm the most important person. Nothing kills that quicker than we do. Might be thinking, that guy's dumb. Yes, I am. But how many times have we done that in our own lives? Let me just ask you a couple questions. Don't need a show, raise of hands, but just kind of think about this. You ever been in a venue, weekend service, something like that, and you're hanging out and think, oh, the worship was pretty cool, but they didn't play my song. Man, I wish it was my song. You know, the speaker was great, and he was talking about patience and just dependence on God. It was so good. But you know, it took me almost a minute and a half to get from my parking spot to the street. How dare they? You ever walk into a venue and think, you know, eh, it's all right, but why was a high school guy speaking? I get it. I understand. You want things your way. I get it. All of us kind of have these preferences. And when we kind of look at ourselves as that center of the universe, what we don't see is what God is doing around us, through us, in us, and in despite of us sometimes. Or it's just like, I'm kind of a knucklehead, but God's still going to use me. When we are the focus of our universe, we miss so much. And nothing kills that mountaintop experience with God quicker than we do. I know I've said it, but it's such the truth. When it becomes about me, my needs, my stuff, what I think, how it should be, God says, really? Oh, man. And that's finally where they got rebuked. They finally got set straight. Sometimes we just need to get rebuked. We need a firm slap on the back of the head and say, really, kid? As we come down the mountain, there's going to be plenty of danger zones. But the good news is, they don't need to trip us up. There are plenty of ways that we can kind of navigate around them, through them, and avoid them. And so before we head out of here, let me just give you four quick, simple things we can do to navigate around and through these danger zones. First one, we need to realize the closer we get to Jesus, the more his power and life flow through us. The closer we get to Jesus, the more his power and life flow through us. Just like that charging analogy, the closer we are, the more we're connected, the more we're there, the more Jesus we get in our lives. And then it starts to make sense. Life starts to work. It all starts to come together, and we get that power. We get that ability to connect them, and things make sense. It's like, yes, God, this is what this mountaintop's all about. And so though we can't live on the mountain, we could still have that connection daily. John 15:5, just a quick verse. You can write it down in your note sheet. You can flip there if you like. You could just come back and read it later. John 15 is the last time that Jesus is hanging out with the disciples right before he gets sent to the cross. He's going to go to the garden next. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be put to death on the cross, and then he raises again. It's the last time he has everybody together. And I love this kind of last kind of talk that he gives to all of his guys and says, look, there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of stuff that happens in the next couple of days. So take this word of advice. And I believe it's the same word of advice that a lot of us need to hear daily, if not every few minutes. John 15:5, real simple, says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But get this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. It's when that relationship goes dry. It's when we're totally depending on ourselves, thinking, I got this. I got the talents, the abilities. I got this. And it's just not working. Well, we really got to check ourselves and say, am I really remaining? Am I plugged in? Am I getting close to Jesus? Am I allowing him to give me the steps, the abilities, the powers, the life that I'm seeking for? Am I there? If not, I'm willing to bet that that's where you're starting to feel like, man, I am at the bottom of the mountain. I might even be in a valley right now. Second thing we need to realize, we have a great God, but we still have great problems. Why is that an encouragement? Here's the deal. I think so many times we kind of separate the two. There are times we come and we get together and we say, God is great. God is so good. We are blessed. We are so loved. We are so taken care of. And then we come down the mountain and we blow a tire. We get a ticket. Maybe something goes wrong at home. There's the argument. We, my problems are so great. And, oh, my gosh. And we start kind of jumping back and forth between the two, where I either have a great problem or have a great God. But it's really tough to kind of put them together and say, hey, even in this great trouble, I still have a great God. But what we got to remember is it's in those moments where we start moving towards God, that's when the troubles come. That's where the enemy tries to attack. That's where the lion starts nipping at your heels and coming after you. And so what we got to realize in the middle of that is, yeah, problems are great. They are big. I'm not going to try to downplay any of those. But we have such a greater God that in the middle of those troubles, he's saying, I'm right here with you. You might be being mauled and attacked and all chewed up by a lion, but we serve a lion tamer. And there's nothing that is going to scare him or back him down. It's just a matter of getting close to God and saying, okay, God, I am yours. Help me deal with this. Third thing. Jesus doesn't kill our ambition. He refocuses it. Jesus does not kill our ambition. He refocuses it. There are so many times that Jesus said, disciples, you just don't get it. They were all about themselves. They were all about how they look. They're all about how they feel. And he says, no, guys, you don't get it. You've got to see it this way. Jesus boiled it down to two little points. And it's my life verse. I teach it all the time in high school to high school students. It's one of those things that I want to be known by this verse. If you have it, Mark 12, verse 30. It's one where somebody comes and says, Jesus, just give me, what does this mean? What does this look like? He says, okay, you want the simplest I can put it? Do this. This is how you should live your life. I have this circle in my Bible and it simply says next to it, lifestyle. This is how we should live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. He says, look, if you love me with everything you have, and then you love others in a way that you are loving them the way you want to be loved, that's how you live your life. Because when you have those two guidelines to live your life by, you're no longer serving self, you're serving God and others. You're no longer looking to promote yourself, you're looking how to make God look good and show him in every deed, and you're looking how to love and promote others and make sure they are successful. Your success completely changes. It's no longer about success right now with dollars and cents and what we get. Our success is eternal, and it's showing others that, look, I still have ambition, but my ambition is just kind of pointing in a different direction now. God does not kill your ambition. He simply gives us a new arrow to follow and say, this is where we're going. And last one, probably the most important one that we could all walk out of here with. It says, don't try to be the best you that you can be. Try to be the best imitation of Christ that you can be. I have two older brothers, and one of them he professes himself as a spiritual guy. And so we have some great, great talking. We've had some great discussion. And he hit me with something that really rings true in my life, that every time I think of this kind of soundbite of, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. He says to me once, he says, Mike, you're the only Bible I'll ever read. And he said, matter of fact, you might be the only Jesus that some people ever see. And just that thought hit me like, wow, I'm trying so hard to be the best Mike I can be. I am making a crummy, crummy Jesus. And with that, it just hit me that this life isn't about how great I can be. It should be about how little I can be and how much I can do for the Lord. Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. Sorry, Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Gives us this sketch. Kind of our final take home, our final verse saying, okay, it all boils down to this. As we're trying to navigate our life, as we're trying to make our way through all these danger zones, this is what we need to walk out with. Philippians 2, 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If our goal is to be more and more like Jesus, and his goal was to die that every man and woman can have salvation and relationship with God, how are we reflecting that in our lives? How are we living in such a way that they say, you know what? Because of who you are, I saw Jesus. Because of who you are, I understand who God is more in my life. And if we can really live that goal, we might be able to say that because of the relationship, because of the way I loved others, because of the way I loved Jesus, some people have that ultimate mountaintop experience of having relationship with God and salvation because of the way you love them and the way that Jesus worked through you. Our life is full of mountaintops and valleys and plenty of everyday normal life. The good news is no matter where we're at on our journey, God is right there with us. And the more we plug into Him, we don't need an event, we don't need a venue, we don't need an experience because we have a relationship. And He will walk with us every day of our lives. It's not about the mountain. It's about the relationship and the time spent together. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You so much that You loved us first. We thank You so much You gave us relationship with each other. Lord, I know that some of us are on that mountaintop and we're just so close to You and we are loving it and we praise You and thank You that we're there. Some of us are down in a deep, deep valley and we're thinking, Lord, help me. And some of us are just kind of on everyday life right now. Wherever we're at, Lord, ask You meet with us, connect with us. May we cry out to You and follow You. May we do the best we can to reflect You in every avenue of our life. May we love You in such a way that others notice. May we love others in such a way that they notice You. We love You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now, let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
Before you head out, one last verse of encouragement. It's out of Psalm 139. It starts in verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there." Life is full of mountain peaks, sometimes deep valleys, and every day just kind of life. We're all on a journey, but we walk with the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all, right by our side. So before you head out, turn, say hi to somebody who's on the journey with you. So have a great week. Good seeing you. Bless you guys.